Since there are so few of us, well, first of all, shalom, good morning, buenos dias, welcome. And secondly, I'm actually going to shorten the exhortation. When I find so few people, I get lonely, but I will try and be, as Brother Jim has commanded me, to be clear and straightforward. The title, Calling an Election, is intriguing if you are open to Luke 5, but I'll just make a quick reference to it. Remember in the 11th verse, Jesus said, "Don't be afraid, from now on you'll catch men." And immediately they left everything and they followed Jesus. I just want you to think about that. Jesus walks by, they leave everything and follow Jesus. Now, they had a large fishing business. So what they left was significant. They had servants, by the way. This was a prosperous business, but they left it and they followed Jesus. And again, in the 27th verse, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. And Levi, sitting at his tax booth, was told, "Follow me." Jesus said, "Follow me," and Levi got up and left everything and followed him. Again, I want you to think that in context. And I remember a booth was something, when we go to the fair, it would have a canopy over the top. It would actually be a structure, and he was sitting, and he was collecting a lot of money. "Follow me," and he probably had to pick up the book, which he recorded the taxes, probably had to pick up the money, but he immediately left that and followed Jesus, and not only followed him, but gave him a great dinner, a great banquet in celebration of that. And again in verse 31, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus acknowledges what we call the call. And one of the things that Scripture makes clear, and I thought it was beautifully illustrated in that hymn, "From fig tree shade and fisher's net, they were called." And of course that means John, James, Peter and Andrew, and also Nathaniel Bartholomew. His friend Philip technically went and told him, "We found Messiah," and he came. But he was directly called by Jesus. Jesus later on says, "Have I not called you 12, and one of you is a slanderer? One of you is a betrayer." And we know that was Judas. The point is, Jesus personally called them. Now, I think calling is very appropriate. We frankly are on the non-call list. Anybody else on the non-call list? That means you only get 6 or 7 solicitations a day. And the ones that always tickle me are the ones that say, we have a notification that the FBI is after you, but if you send us $300, we can cover any problems you might have. Or maybe our absolute favorite is the call that comes through and says, "We understand that your house is underwater," and it's not, it's perfectly dry, the creek is dry, everything's dry, "but our house is underwater, and if you will send us the next payment, we will catch up and we will stop the bank from foreclosing." We thought that was wonderful, since we had paid off the house 15 years before. But you can't tell a recording anything. It's just a recording, so that's the kind of calling we get today. Used to be in the old days, they actually would come by very nicely, your neighbors or whoever, and leave a calling card, said, "We missed you." But today, it's just solicitation and business cards. The other word, election, we're familiar with that because we're in an election year. And you know what they're going to do, don't you? They're going to call you right during dinner and say, "Contribute to my wonderful move for whatever this position or that position, whatever they're taking." And if you send a couple hundred dollars, there'll not only be a chicken in every pot, there'll be two. And what, I'm not exaggerating very much. You know, they'll go on and on. I'm sorry. No, thank you. Boom. So we will be bombarded with calls and elections in the coming year. And yet, I want to be serious for a moment and say that calling an election was something that is used by Jesus, it's used by Peter, it's used by Paul to describe you and me and all of those in the first century who were personally called by God. Now, sometimes we forget that. We make a big thing, oh, we studied for 6 months or a year, and then we got baptized, and then we followed God and his son. But the way that it's described is much more direct than that. We didn't hear a voice, did we? Samuel did. He heard Samuel, Samuel. Abraham certainly did. But for those of us, we have been personally called. And therefore, when we talk about responsibility, there it is. But why does he then add election? Why does he say we've been called and elected? And I'll show you a passage in a minute where that's directly used. These two terms are used by Paul and Peter and the Lord Jesus to describe events in our lives which are significant. Webster has this as one of the definitions of call. And call, by the way, is a word that's used in the Old Testament 500 times plus, in the New Testament almost 200 times. It's a major word. And sometimes it just simply means my name is called. Or sometimes children calling out in the marketplace. It is a common word in English as well. But in both Hebrew and in Greek, in our Bibles, there are a couple of words in each language to describe the complexities of call. And one of them is, and I like Webster's definition in this case, it's an inward urging towards a profession or a vocation. In plainer words, it's not a vocal call, it's not an audible call. None of us heard Christ or God calling to us. And yet that term is used, and it's used deliberately. The word that is unusual, and it's simply I'll mention it to you, is one of the words used instead of vocare, which is the common word to call, vocal, we would use that word today, or even for election, which is eclectic. It's actually the Greek word eclectic. Now, those two words mean to be personally called and to be selected. I don't know why we use the word election. It was used by the King James, and maybe they understood something different about election. The word actually means selection. And if we take a look, in fact, it's probably an appropriate time to do it now, to 1 Peter, the second chapter. He has a beautiful expression concerning this whole concept. 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning at verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, this is a glowing thing to be told. And yet, he wasn't simply talking to those he was writing to. He's talking to those who have been called. And he goes on to say, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, that is a dramatic way of saying that God cares for us and has called us and ultimately has selected us to be where we are, both in thought and in body. It's a sobering thing, however. When my mother used to call for me, I knew I was in trouble if she used John Martin Warner, the whole name. And yet, when God calls us, it is both wonderful and exciting and fearful, because it is a blessed opportunity. And I think Webster is correct. It's an inward urging. None of us have received this Samuel call, but we have received that sense of wanting to belong and wanting to worship and wanting to praise the Almighty. In John chapter 6, and if you would like to look it up, that's fine. It's one of my favorite passages from John. I think we sometimes forget that John actually has more information concerning the scope of Jesus' work than any of the other Gospels, at least in my opinion. Chronology is dependable. We find out that the disciples actually were called to Jesus a year before what we read when he passed by the fishers, James and John and Peter and Andrew. A year before that, they actually were called to Jesus in John 1. But in the sixth chapter of John, we read these words, beginning at verse 44. Well, first of all, in context, he says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves." Jesus answered, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Now, we don't use the word very often, drawing water, but we know what it means. It means to get down and to lift up and to bring. No man accidentally says, "Gee, I feel like I'm going to turn to God today." In fact, I think one of the big mistakes that is often made, and it's made by us as well, "I have searched and I've called to God." No, we have not searched and called to God, but God has called to us. It's the reason and it's the way in which God works. Men don't seek for God, but God seeks for men to worship him and to live a life which he has directed them. "Unless my Father draws him, no man will come to me." Peter says we're a chosen people, a holy people, a holy nation, a priesthood. We'd think of these terms in some glowing way. And we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, "But I'm not a holy people." We are because God has called us, not because we are, any more than we are naturally good. We are only that way because of God's mercy. And I think it's a very important lesson for all of us. We have a tendency sometimes to think, "Well, I've always been a little better than my neighbor." That has nothing to do with why God has called us. I don't think we really know the answer to that. But God has called us. And the fact that he is eclectic, do you know what the word eclectic means? There's no reason you would have to. It's just not important. But it means to select. It doesn't mean to elect. It means to take various things from different places and bring them together. We can be eclectic in terms of our reading, but God is eclectic, is selective in terms of whom he has blessed. I think it's more appropriate to use the Greek word, and it's only used about 10 times, klesis. And klesis means we have been invited. It's a word which is translated call in the New Testament, and yet it's very specific. It means we have been invited. Now, you can be invited and still reject the invitation. There's no question about that, but it is a blessing. So we have been invited and selected. The 12 were called a year prior, as I've already said, And yet now in Luke 5, they are called a second time, if you will, and they are now selected and chosen. I have not chosen you, or have I not chosen you, and yet one of you is a betrayer. I'd like to conclude with two passages. The first one is from 2 Timothy, and again is quite positive. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. You can just listen or turn it up either way. Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord Jesus Christ, or be ashamed of me, his prisoner, says the Apostle Paul. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then he goes on to say, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel when I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And again, that word should be select, those that God has selected. Paul says that he suffers for us, for his friends, if you will, for the gospel, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who has personally called him to his service. And finally, a passage, one of my favorites, from the prophet Isaiah, the 50th chapter. Where we have the Lord Jesus Christ being moved. Chapter 50, and beginning at verse 4. It's what we would call a messianic text. That it is, suddenly the prophet is speaking of the future Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, the sovereign Lord, this is Jesus, if you will, speaking through Isaiah. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary, to say the right thing at the right time, which is, as we all know, is not easy, but very important. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord, the Almighty God, has opened my ears, and I've not been rebellious. I've not drawn back. I've offered my back to those who beat me, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. It's the Lord Jesus Christ realizing even in his youth that he would suffer this sort of humiliating beating and spitting upon him and pulling out, literally pulling out the hairs of his beard. But because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like a flint. Exactly what Jesus said, his face was set like a flint to go to Jerusalem, for I know I will not be put to shame. We think of the shame that Jesus went through, and yet his feeling and his awareness was always that his Father would raise him from the dead. So as we remember our Lord Jesus, remember he knew ahead of time all of the suffering that he'd go through, but he knew that he was called, and he would fulfill that calling. Thank you.